Sometimes things just don't work quite right, so we find a way to make it happen. It's good to see everybody this morning, and I invite you to join in as we stand and sing our gathering hymn, Come Away From Rush and Hurry. It's printed in your order of worship. It's also number 302 in our hymnal. You may be seated. The Lord be with you. Welcome as we gather to worship as Murfreesboro Baptist Church this morning. We're so glad that you're here. I know with it being Memorial Weekend, a lot of our folks are not here, but I'm glad you're here. And we're also glad to welcome those who are joining us by radio or on the internet. We are thankful for your participation with us and pray it'll be a blessing to you, and invite you to come and worship with us in person anytime here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. Now, the church office will be closed tomorrow for Memorial Day, and then we'll reopen on Tuesday morning. Remember that the youth group, kids club, and Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study are taking a break until August. There will be a few meetings, events for the youth and the children. But overall, we're taking a break until August, but choir practice will be at 6 o'clock Wednesday evening. And also remember that we're receiving applications for our two college scholarships. If you have family members need to take advantage of that, you can see the details in the bulletin. And now next Sunday will be Ascension Sunday, and then the following Sunday, June 8th, will be Pentecost Sunday. So plan to wear red that day as we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit together. We have come together to worship, and I invite you to join me in our call to worship that comes from Psalm 67, a psalm that my beloved professor, Dr. Donald Keyser, used to refer to as the missionary psalm. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him. And let's pray together. O God, who loved the world in such a way that you gave your only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, as we gather to worship you on this sixth Sunday of Easter, we come into your presence with gratitude for your love and for all you've done for us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we focus on him today as your one and only Son and how we experience your salvation through faith in him, give us a clear vision of what you call us to be and do as your people. As we worship you today, Open the hearts of those who've not yet trusted Jesus, that they may put their faith in him. In the name of our risen Lord Jesus, the giver of eternal life, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 319, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. 319. Time for the children's sermon.
Good morning, Jack. Do you know what a vision is? Good morning. This morning I've been asked to read from the book of Revelations, and the chapters are going to be 21 and 22, and we'll start first with chapter 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, chapter 21, verses 22 through 27. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor any one who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And last, we'll have chapter 22, and the verses are 1 through 5. It's called the River of Life. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. There will be need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from John chapter 14, verses 23 to 29. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." The word of the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
You may be seated. As we come to our prayer time now, we have several requests this morning. Ben McLean broke his wrist, and we want to remember him. We want to continue to remember Debbie Hill as she's recovering from her surgery and is having a somewhat remarkable recovery at this point, and we're very grateful for that, for answered prayers. We've also been asked to pray for Randy and Cindy Copeland, Mariana Cotton, Bonnie Jenkins, Gary Brett. We also need to continue to remember Genevieve Broadhead and Chris Broadhead. Things did not work out for Genevieve to go to Richmond, and so they're working on getting her somewhere else, so please be praying for them about that. And then, of course, we want to remember the Calkins family, and Reverend Calkins' memorial service will be on June 1st at 2 o'clock here in our sanctuary. So I hope that you'll be able to come and be a part of that as we remember him. Let's join together in prayer, and as we do, I'll offer our prayer, and then we will close our prayer by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So let's pray. Eternal and almighty God, who's taught us to call you our Father, you created this universe through your Son, making us humans in your own image and giving us dominion over the rest of the creation as your stewards. And though we rebelled against you in our own pride and self-worship, you loved us in such a way that you sent your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And indeed, you proved your love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that you've redeemed us in him and that you will redeem even the creation itself when he returns in glory to raise the dead and judge the world in righteousness and set all things right in the new creation. All praise to you for your mighty works of mercy and grace. We thank you as well, Father, for the temporal blessings that you lavish on us, the air we breathe, the food we eat, the water we drink, our homes and our families, and your provision for our needs. And on this Memorial Day weekend, Lord, we give you thanks that you have blessed us to live in a land that enjoys freedom. But Father, help us to be mindful that freedom has been costly and that there are those who have given their lives in service to our country to obtain and to protect those freedoms. We give you thanks for those, Lord, who have served our country and especially for those who gave their lives to protect it and its ideals. And now, Lord, with our thanksgivings, knowing your unbounded love and care for us and our needs, we come confidently before your throne of grace to lift our petitions and intercessions to you. We pray, Father, for our world. We pray for peace and justice in our world, Lord, not a false peace, not a false justice, but genuine peace and justice. We pray, Lord, for those who are oppressed and those who are persecuted because of their faith in you, and we ask your help for them. We pray, Lord, for your church throughout the world and for your church here in Murfreesboro, asking you to work in us and among us and through us to advance the work of your kingdom in this world, Lord. Father, we pray that you would help us to be what you call us to be as your people, and that you would help us to do what you call us to do. And Lord, we do pray for our country and for our state and our town and our civil leaders at all levels. We know that their task is difficult. We know, Father, that there are many temptations, and we ask that you would help those who lead us to remember that they serve the people of this land, and that you will help them always to do what is right and what is just and what is truly best for those they serve. Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, when many are traveling, we ask your blessings and your watch care over them. And Lord, we pray for those who suffer and are grieving. Lord, those who are suffering from illness or injury, or Lord, other kinds of suffering. We know that there are those who sometimes experience illness of mind as well as body, and we lift them to you. We know, Father, that there are those who suffer because of strained relationships within families. We ask your blessings and help for them. And Lord, we know that there are many kinds of grief, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job or something else that may be precious to that person. And we ask your blessings on those who grieve. And again, Father, on this Memorial Weekend, we realize that there are families who are grieving because of loved ones who have died in service to their country. And we know, Father, that is often a grief that's difficult to resolve, but we ask your blessings and your help for those who suffer from that. And Lord, we pray for those who don't know you, those who are lost without you. We ask you to work in their lives, to open their hearts, to hear the good news of Jesus, and that you'll help us as we have opportunity to be faithful witnesses to them through our works and through our words, as we show them your love by what we do, and as we share the good news of the gospel with them. And Lord, for those who are backslidden, who have strayed away, those who know you but are not walking with you, we ask that you would draw them back to yourself once again and back into the fellowship of your church. And Lord, we pray for this service, this time of worship, as we come before you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to clear our hearts and minds of those things that would hinder and those things, Lord, that would draw our attention away from you. Help us to focus on you and on our Lord Jesus Christ, to honor you, to glorify you, to hear your word to us, and to respond in faith and obedience. And so now, Lord, may all glory be to you in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, the giver of eternal life, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. Hear us now, Lord, as we lift our prayers in the words of that prayer that Jesus taught us, as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 295, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Mercy, never.
pray. Remind us, O gracious God, that through our Lord Jesus, your beloved Son, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, leaving his heavenly home and laying aside his glory so that we, through his poverty, might become rich through the salvation he wrought through his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. So help us, Father, to become more like him. Help us to grow in grace and generosity as good stewards of all you entrust to us. Through Christ our risen Lord, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Our text this morning comes from Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 15. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 15. Or actually, we'll begin reading with verse 6 and go through verse 15. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira, and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we do pray for open eyes, for open ears, for an open mind, and for open hearts, so that we would hear what you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Clear vision is a wonderful thing. Now, I have had to wear glasses since I was about 19 years old. To begin with, it wasn't too bad. They weren't too strong. But then, while I was in seminary, all of a sudden, I got to the point where when the professor wrote something on the blackboard, I couldn't see it. I could see he'd written something, but I couldn't read it. And I know I bugged my buddy who sat beside me to death, asking him, "What does that say?" I was even having trouble seeing down the road as I was driving. And things would look like they were one thing, and then when I got there, they were something else. Well, we went back home, and I went to the optometrist that I had grown up with, that I had gone to as I was growing up. And he examined my eyes, and I found out that I was extremely nearsighted. Well, he prescribed glasses, and of course, since we were a couple of hours away, he had to mail them to me. And I still remember stopping by the post office, going to the post office box, and there were my glasses. And I opened them up, and I put them on, and I stepped outside, and for the first time in a long time, I could see clearly on the water tower, Holly Springs. And it was as clear as crystal. Now, I tell you how bad it is. Even though it's better now than what it used to be, if I do this, y'all are all blurry, okay? That's just the way it is. But with the glasses, I can see you, and you're clear. Clear vision is a wonderful thing. You know what? When it comes to spiritual things, we all need glasses. We all need glasses to be able to see things as God intends for us to see. We can't see them clearly if we don't have them. Or we can't see them clearly when they're smudged up. One of the things that drives me crazy is when I get something on these glasses and I have to take them off and clean them. And sometimes we have to do that with our spiritual glasses, because the things of the world smudge them or specks get on them, and we have trouble seeing things as God sees them and walking forward into the future with Him on mission with Christ. Now in our text, Paul has this vision during the night. He sees a man from Macedonia standing in front of him and beckoning to him, pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Well, he immediately tells his missionary companions about this vision, and they immediately conclude that God is calling them to go and preach the gospel to the people in Macedonia. They're in Troas. Now, if you look on the map and you look at what is now Turkey, but it was known then as Asia Minor, and it was known, the western part was known as the province of Asia, Troas is up in that northwest corner. And the Aegean Sea lies between Asia Minor and Greece. And it wasn't very far across the water, but it was a continent away, because this was Asia, that's Greece. So God was calling them to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. Once Paul sees this vision, he is and his associates, Paul and Silas, and now apparently Luke, because as you read Acts, you'll notice that up to this point, it is they. And now apparently Luke, the author of Acts, joins them, because now it's we. We immediately endeavored to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel to them. They got ready at once and left. They put out to sea from Troas. They sailed to Samothrace, which was an island between Asia Minor and Greece. And then they went on and put on shore at Neapolis on the Greek shore. And that was in northern Greece. From there it wasn't far on foot to Philippi. And they went to Philippi. And that was the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and it was also a Roman colony. Easy, wasn't it? You know, we sometimes fancy that if we just see what it is that God wants us to do, we'll do it right away. We'll do it right then, just like Paul did. But the fact is, it wasn't quite that easy for Paul, because the circumstances of Paul's second missionary journey, which is the one he was on in this text, well, the circumstances were actually set up by a painful experience. Early on, when Paul followed Christ, nobody trusted him. And we can understand why. He had been a very zealous Pharisee. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. He wanted to do away with Christianity. He wanted to eliminate what the early Christians called the way of Jesus. And he was so dedicated to this that he got authorization from the high priest to go to Damascus and to arrest any there that he found who belonged to the way, and to bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. He opposed the way of Christ. But then as he was on his way to Damascus, you remember the story, don't you? How Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and how he turned to Christ and became a zealous follower of Christ. I like the way that eloquent old preacher down home who helped in our wedding, baptized Joanne, the way he put it was, the high sheriff of heaven came down and apprehended him. And then when he did that, he used Paul for his own purposes. But the Christians were understandably skeptical, because it could have been a trick to infiltrate them and to persecute them further. So we can understand that skepticism, can't we? But there was one man. Barnabas was his nickname. His given name was Joseph. But he was such a compassionate, encouraging soul that the apostles had given him the nickname Barnabas, which in Aramaic, that most of the Jews in Palestine spoke as their native language, it meant son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Boy, wouldn't you like to have a nickname like that? And Barnabas took Saul under his wing. And he stood for him, and he vouched for him, and he told the others that they needed to accept him. He befriended Saul. And then some years later, when Barnabas was at Antioch and the work in Antioch was growing and he needed help teaching the people, he went to Tarsus and found Saul and brought him back. And for 2 years, they taught the church there in Antioch. And then something happened. While they were worshiping the Lord one day, the Holy Spirit speaks and says, "Set apart Paul and Barnabas," or Saul and Barnabas, "to me for the work that I've called them to." And so the Holy Spirit in the church at Antioch sent them out on what we now know as that first missionary journey, and they went and preached the gospel throughout Asia Minor, and there were many who were saved and many churches that were established. Well, after they returned and they went down to Jerusalem for the council that determined that it was not necessary for Gentiles to convert to Judaism before they became Christians, then they decided, well, let's go back and check on all those churches that we established and see how they're doing. But there was a problem. On their first journey, they had taken along a young man named John Mark. And somewhere along the way, John Mark decided to leave and go back home. Well, now Barnabas wanted to give him another chance. But Paul said, "No way. We're not going to take him. He left the first time. We're not going to take him this time." And Paul would not relent. He would not give in at all. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 15 that the disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and set out the believers, commending him to the grace of the Lord. This was no doubt a very painful experience for both Paul and Barnabas. And that wasn't the only difficulty. Because after Paul and Silas had started on their journey revisiting the churches that Paul and Barnabas had established, they came to the town of Lystra. There was a young believer there named Timothy. Paul saw promise in him, and they took him with them. And then they traveled throughout Phrygia and Galatia in the central part of Asia Minor. Now, Paul's plan had been to move west into the province of Asia so that the gospel could go farther west. But that wasn't God's plan. Paul and his missionary companions knew that their calling was to preach the gospel, that's what God had sent them to do. But they weren't clear where, because when they tried to go in one direction, the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow them. They tried to go in another direction, and Luke says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. It must have been both frustrating and bewildering for them, hadn't it? Because they were ready to preach the gospel. They were making their preparations, they were making their plans, but the Holy Spirit kept blocking the way. Not Satan, but the Holy Spirit kept blocking the way. You see, Paul had a plan and a strategy, and by all counts, it was a good one. Yet he was meeting with difficulty at every turn. God was preventing him from carrying out his plans. But what Paul didn't realize at the moment was that God was also working in where he didn't allow him to preach at the time. It was as though the Lord Jesus was saying to him, "Paul, you have a good plan, but it's not my plan. You have a good plan, but it's not my plan." And so finally, with clouded vision, they came to Troas. Now, you know, when you think about it, maybe Paul's experience of trying to discern God's will in his missionary endeavors wasn't as different from our experience as we usually think it is. I mean, think about it. He had conflict with people he was close to, conflict that was so sharp that it led to their parting ways. He laid out a plan, no doubt prayerfully, looked like a wise strategy. It made sense, yet the Lord wouldn't let him do it. I know we've had times in our life in ministry when we experienced that, times when an opportunity made all the sense in the world, and we thought almost certainly that that's what God was going to do in our lives or in our ministry or in the church we were serving, and then sometimes in ways that are hard to explain or understand, God just said no, and the door shut tight. Well, sometimes it was painful. In some cases, we later thanked God that he had shut that door, because it was obvious that it was for the best. Sometimes it happens that way with us as a church. We prayerfully determine what we believe is the way God wants us to go, and then he shuts the door. The ways God works can be really mysterious, and sometimes they can even be confusing, at least for the moment. But then later on, they make sense. Paul had this vision, and it all became clear. Macedonia was where they were to go. Macedonia, not Asia, not Bithynia, but Macedonia. Not more in Asia Minor, but Europe. They had their eyes set on the province of Asia. God had his eyes set on Europe. And he was sending them there. So they went to Macedonia as quickly as they could. And while the vision was of a man who was begging them to come to Macedonia, when they got there, it was a group of women that they first encountered. You see, Paul's strategy was to go into a city, and if it had a Jewish synagogue, he would go there first and preach and teach until they threw him out. Well, the problem was that apparently the Jewish population in Philippi was small. And there wasn't a synagogue because you had to have at least 10 devout Jewish men in order to establish a synagogue. What they did have, as was common in cities that didn't have a synagogue, was they had a place of prayer that would be outside the gates of the pagan city, and if possible would be by a river or a stream, probably so they would have easy access to water for rituals and so forth. And so when Paul gets there, and there's no synagogue, after they're there a few days, that first Sabbath day, they go out to the river where they supposed would be a place of prayer, and there was. But it was women. Women who were there. Some of them, Jewish women, no doubt. Some of them, maybe God-fearing Gentile women, like this lady named Lydia. And as they got there, they sat down, they began talking to them, and Paul began sharing the gospel with them. And this lady, Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. Now, Lydia was a prominent lady. She was a business person. She had her own business. She was a dealer in purple cloth and dye and so forth, purple goods. And she was from, guess where? Thyatira, in the province of Asia. So here Paul is in Europe, and he's preaching and sharing the gospel with this woman who is from Asia Minor. And the Lord opened her heart, and she became a believer. And she and the members of her household were baptized, and she persuaded Paul and his companions to stay at her house. And that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. Imagine that. The Spirit kept Paul from preaching in Asia, but here in Macedonia, one of the first converts is a woman from Asia. And who knows whether she or someone from her household didn't go back to Thyatira and share the gospel there. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? But what if Paul had tried to force it, and he had gone into the province of Asia when God was saying no? What if he had ignored his vision of the man from Macedonia? What if his heart had not been open to the guidance and vision of God that he was giving? That's how God works, you know. Sometimes he quietly guides us, kind of nudging us here and there, even though we don't realize that that's what he's doing. And then sometimes he gives us clear indications about how he wants to work through us. Here in this text, he had done both, and Paul and his companions had responded faithfully. Now, here's the thing. Each of us who has followed Jesus or will follow him has our own story. But one thing is common to all of us. We didn't come to Jesus on our own. We didn't come to Jesus on our own. Somehow, somewhere, somebody told us about Jesus, either directly or indirectly. Some of us were nurtured into the kingdom, trusting Christ and following him as young children. Some were teenagers or young adults. Some had never strayed out into the world. Some had. Some were fairly decent human beings before we came to Christ. Some were not. Some conversions were quiet and gentle. Some were a long process. Some were very radical and emotional. Whatever our background, whatever the circumstances of our conversion, it didn't happen in a vacuum. God was at work in the circumstances of our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to bring us to the point that someone shared with us, directly or indirectly, and the Holy Spirit opened our hearts to receive the gospel. Somebody had clear vision, and the Lord opened our heart. And you know what? When he gives us clear vision, and we faithfully obey him, he will open people's hearts to hear and to respond to the gospel. Let's pray. And so now, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts, give us clear vision, and help us to be obedient so that you open the hearts of others to hear and believe the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of commitments, number 472, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Perhaps God's speaking to you this morning about how he wants to lead you. Maybe he is clarifying your vision. Whatever it is, will you be obedient to him? And if you need to share your commitment this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Thank you. you for being here this morning. I hope that you will have a wonderful week ahead. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you give us clear vision. Help us when it gets smudged, when it gets clouded, that we would look to you to help us to clear those lenses so that we may see clearly what you're calling us to, who you're calling us to be, what you're calling us to do. And Father, help us that we would always be ready to speak your word, to speak to those who don't know you, to share with them a winsome witness about our Lord Jesus. So bless us now as we go, Father, and watch over and keep us. And now, as you go in the knowledge of God's love and the power of his strength. And as you go, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which we are called, the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his resurrection power for us who believe. May he open the eyes of your heart, and may the grace and peace of Christ be with you all. Amen.